I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I got to go to England earlier this month, and it was my first time really going. And so, you know, we just basically went to churches all the time. And because, hey, that's what I do. I, however, though, was able to go to Salisbury and see Salisbury Cathedral. Raise your hand if you've been to Salisbury. Okay, lots of you have been to Salisbury. It's so cool, right? It's this wonderful kind of medieval village. It wasn't at all like the steak that I'd had. It wasn't as much tinfoil over the top that you'd peel back. I am so gratified that that landed, because I just didn't know if a Salisbury steak joke would carry here. Okay, so it's great, and you kind of go for the cathedral. That's like why you're there. However, when we got there, people kept telling us, like our docent at the cathedral and other people, they said, hey, have you seen the Church of St. Thomas Becket? Have you been over to St. Thomas Church? And we said, well, no, we haven't. They're like, you have to go over there, because they have one of the finest examples of a doom painting that you could ever see. I said, what? They're like, the doom painting. You have to go see the doom painting. It's one of the greatest doom paintings that there is. To which I thought, why do I want to see something called a doom painting? Like, is that, if it's not a metal band, I'm not sure I'm as interested, because that doesn't sound very good. Do you know what a doom painting is? It's what you think it is, probably. It is basically like a very medieval, so a literalist rendering of scripture, and this particular gospel was represented. And so you would see, you know, fire and there's lots of them everywhere. Apparently the one in Salisbury is the greatest. We actually never made it there proper. But it made me, I thought about it, because I'm like, when you hear a gospel like we just heard about the sheep and the goats, it causes all kinds of anxiety, because, well, it sounds like the doom painting, right? It's like we're almost conditioned to expect what we're supposed to hear from this text before we've even heard it read. And so it's possible that because we're so conditioned by a bunch of medieval theology and things like the doom paintings to hear what this is saying one way, we might actually miss what it's saying. So I would like to proffer that first and foremost, when you come to the sheep and the goats, you can't bring with it a sense of, well, hey, doom painting. It's got to be negative. To reinforce this, Robert Farrar Capon, who's an Episcopal priest that wrote kind of three of the greatest books on the parables that are out there, he's trying to like wake the reader up to these presuppositions we bring to stories like this. And he's saying, look, when it comes to, you know, these parables about the end time, the kind of eschaton that we have, he says, we basically run into problems because we spend our lives creating God in the image of our own fears. All the while, God is beating us over the head with the balloon of grace and the styrofoam baseball bat of a vindicating judgment. He says, the history of salvation is slapstick all the way, right up to and including the end. It's the Three Stooges working only for laughs. God isn't trying to hurt anyone. He's not even mad at anyone. There are no lengths to which he won't go to prove that there are no restrictions on the joy he wants to share with us. If you were never afraid of Curly Larry and Moe, then you don't need to be afraid of the Trinity either. Isn't that great? So helpful, so invigorating, so against what you expect to hear when you read The Sheep and the Goats, is it not? So, we're going to get into what The Sheep and the Goats is about, but on the one side, we have to say, okay, I'm going to bracket my doom expectations. Are you able to do that with me? No, no one can. Okay, let's close in prayer. I feel like we're done. So that's the one hand. Now, on the other hand, when you approach this text, I think the other thing you end up maybe feeling tempted to do, if you're like me, is, okay, if it's not about the doom painting, what I do see in here is some sort of description of the last judgment, and it looks like there are sheep and goats, and the sheep, like, did stuff, like they were fed to people that were hungry, drink to people that were thirsty, welcome strangers, they're clothed and naked. all of these kind of things. So it looks like there are things that they did, and then there were things the goats didn't do. And so what I'm supposed to come away with in this parable is a list of stuff I need to do and the stuff I need to avoid doing, so that if I do the good stuff, then I kind of get in on this kind of afterlife scenario that Jesus is talking about here with the kingdom of God. And if I can avoid the kind of goat direction, right? What's the problem with this? The problem is, such an idea of a list-making gospel is antithetical to everything that Jesus has been teaching all the way up to this point, isn't it? Has he been saying the whole time, there's a list, there's a standard, there are rules. If you follow them, enter the joy of the kingdom of God. No, he's been blowing that up end to end. He's been saying, the gospel is not about your rules. In fact, it's the people that are the list makers, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, that he keeps getting in their face saying, you pile up burdens on people and make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Jesus says the gospel is about a grace that is being offered, and all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is receive. It is a gift you have been given. Jesus says, you don't have to work for that which is already yours. You have it. It's grace. That's always been what it is. That's why we doubled down on it last week with the parable of the talents. We can't look at the sum total of Jesus's ministry, which is about this kind of radical grace from God, an acceptance that comes in right in the midst of all of your weakness, and then at the very last say, okay, really, he just kind of bailed on all that, and it's really about a list. Because that is not gospel. That is law. And here at the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, Luther is really helpful to us here, where he says, it's not about law. It's not about grace. Law says, you got to work harder. Look, you should be better at this. God will love you and just you if you just suck it up and try harder, right? Is there any good news in that? No, it's exhausting. It's condemnation. And that's why Jesus is like, that's not how it works. It's always been about an acceptance and a love that all you have to do is receive it. It's a grace that is on offer to everybody. And you tend to find it in your not having it all togetherness, not in the list that you made that you kept straight. So, sheep and the goats, we can't go doom painting. We also can't go list. Are you guys with me on that? Okay. Whether you believe me or not is fine, but you at least understand the words that I have said. Okay. So if it's not that, what is it? So I want to tell you what it is, I think, one thing that it is, and then I'd like to suggest what we can actually do with it, especially here on Recovery Sunday. So what is the sheep and the goats if it's not doom, if it's not the list? What are we doing with this? Well, basically, it's actually a pretty traditional picture of the way the Jewish people described the Messiah's judgment of the nations. This is pretty standard, kind of like you see a Monet, and you're like, oh, look, it's a great example of his work. This is a great example of the way that the Hebrew people would describe the judgment of the nations, except it has a twist in it that Jesus puts on it. So this kind of standard picture comes from texts like Ezekiel that we heard read earlier, where God is described as a shepherd, and the people of Israel are the sheep. And the way that Israel believed things were going to work is that the world, because of sin and death, they thought was upside down, and there would come a time where God turned everything right side up again, made everything like it was supposed to be. The person that would do this would work with God, would be the Messiah. And when this happened, when the world turned from upside down to right side up, the Messiah would sort of usher this in, and God's new world would become this world, the way of heaven would become the way of earth, and basically everything that's not right would be made right. Everything that is wrong would be healed and corrected. And people that had been struggling to be faithful to God all this time would find themselves vindicated, especially God's chosen people, Israel, who had had the boot on their neck for millennia. And so the criteria of this judgment in the Hebrew consciousness was basically, well, how did you treat Israel? The nations were going to be judged by the Messiah. What's the criteria? Well, were you good to God's people or not? God's people have been faithful. They've been trying not to worship idols. They've been loving them neighbor as their self. They've been forgiving. They've been doing sacrifice, and they've been punished for it by the systems of this world. And there was this way and understanding that they held on to that said, one day everyone's going to see that we were right to be faithful, and it's going to come at this judgment. And so the picture that they used was, well, I don't know, it's kind of like a shepherd that has sheep and goats. This is the way Ezekiel talks about it. It's pretty familiar to a people, an agrarian society that's got lots of shepherds, because a shepherd has in their flock sheep and goats. They're all kind of part of the mix. And the idea of a separation of them basically comes from the practice of, at the end of the day, the shepherd would bring all of their flock kind of into the pen, and then the sheep, because they've got wool and stuff on their bodies, they need a different kind of protection overnight than the goats do. And so the goats would kind of have to get over here because they need to be taken care of in a different way than the sheep do. That's all that means. The sheep are not intrinsically good. The goats are not intrinsically bad. Remember, Torah says you can actually use a goat for Passover, okay? So it's just kind of this really traditional picture of what people expected God to do when the world got made right. Now, what's the twist that Jesus puts on it? The twist that Jesus puts on it is he takes this picture, and like he did with so many things, he wraps the imagery around himself, okay? So Jesus has been doing this the whole time. Why does he call 12 disciples? Because he's reconstituting the 12 tribes of Israel around himself. Why does Jesus take the Passover meal and make all the symbolism about him and what he's going to do? Because this is how he rolls. So he's doing the same thing here. And the criteria that the judgment of the nations will receive now isn't just how people treated Israel, but it's how the church was treated, how the family of God has been treated. The family, Jesus says in Matthew 12, are his brothers and sisters, the people that do the will of his Father. So basically, that's how Jesus twists that parable. Now, I can see you're glazing over and nodding off. Are you with me on that? That's the Bible study. I'm done. That's all of it. That's an exposition canon is what that is. Okay, so what do we do with that? How does something like Recovery Sunday inform a group like us taking this and living it? Well, if the whole thing is about the way we participate in the kingdom of God and the way that we kind of come into God, we start practicing and living God's new world in the present, the way it's going to be in the future, well, we're reminded that, I don't know, if it's not about lists and it's about receiving something that you've been given, is there any better picture of that than someone that's going through recovery? What is the first step for someone that is dealing with an addiction that goes to a meeting? What's the first step? Who knows if step one? What does it do? It's acceptance and the recognition that you are powerless, right, over what's got its hooks in you. Like, that's step one. I recognize that I am powerless over whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, food, video games, whatever it is, I'm powerless, and it's my life is unmanageable. And so you enter into this kind of reality of getting healthy by admitting all the ways you don't have it together and by reaching out to a power that is greater than yourself. Is there anything that looks more like the gospel Jesus is talking about than that? It's a gospel that comes to you, it's a kingdom that you experience not when you've kept the checklist perfectly and gutted it out and been righteous and true and right. It's the kingdom that you experience in the places that you've blown it, screwed up, made a mess of things, and all of a sudden God met you there and says, I love you right here where you are. It was never about keeping everything right. I mean, there's stuff to do and we'll handle that, but it starts with receiving the grace that has been on offer to you the whole time. Is there anybody that could use some grace? Right? Is there anybody that feels like, oh yeah, I got a list and it's wearing me out? So let me give you a prayer that I find really helpful, that is a way to start practicing this. I do not want you to all head out on the streets and become addicted so that you can have an experience of deep grace by going into recovery. It doesn't require that. Here's a prayer that can kind of get at this. Three words. First word, sounds like, kidding. Three words, I need help. That's just where it starts. Whatever you're dealing with, wherever you are in your world, the place that you're having the hardest time keeping it together, entering God's kingdom of love and fulfillment and goodness, it just starts by going, I need help, right? This is a difficult word for us to hear though, isn't it? Because we live in a culture that tells us, oh no, the good life comes when you put your nose to the grindstone, you work hard, and you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can be anything you want to be if you just work hard enough. Can you see why it would be hard for a culture like that to hear a gospel like this? Or what about a church, I don't know, maybe like this, that nobody ever has any needs at St. Paul's, right? Pastorally, how are you doing? I'm great. I'm good. I'm fine. I don't have any needs. I've got this major thing coming up, Dixon. Don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. I don't want it, right? So this can be a hard gospel to hear, but it all starts this kind of radical, right side up life that starts now. It just starts by saying, I need help. And you have to pray it like this. You have to sort of take the deep breath. This is how I do it. I need help. And like have your arms open, you know? It's like a, I need help, right? It can't be the like when I'm like passive aggressive with my kids who are sitting over here. You know what I'm talking about, kids. This kind of thing where you're like, could use some help over here, right? That's not good, right? I say, does that help, Quinn? That never helps, does it? No, that's not what I'm talking about. You can't be like, sure be nice, God, to have some help. No, it's gotta be, I need help. As you pray that prayer, it will open you to what people in the recovery movement have been witnessing to for all this time, that life and salvation and rescue, it all starts when you're at the bottom of yourself, when you have no more strength and you're open to a strength that is bigger than you. So may you go forth from this place, pray that you need help, and in that place, find the gospel of grace that has been yours the whole time. Amen.